If you're really honest, probably a lot of you would say, not my favorite subject. I know I probably should want to hear it, but I don't really know if I do and all that kind of stuff. I'm excited because I think that of all the things that we talk about, it may be the number one thing that needs to be redeemed more than any other topic that we discuss. Submission has gotten a very bad rap, and I'll talk a little bit about that. And I know that's in many cases that is rightfully so, sadly, but rightfully so. Had a weird note on my, it was from last week. Anyway, you have your regular handout, but you also have a handout that looks, I don't have it, with the little book on the top, Feminine by Design. Something, I love it when God does this, something kind of unusual happened this morning. As I was getting ready for work, there's a couple of the programs on Christian TV I like. Joyce Meyers I love, James and Betty Robinson I love, and love Joseph Prince, which is on from 8 in the morning till 8:30. If you ever get a chance to listen to him, he preaches the gospel of grace, and it's talk about renewing and restoring what you know. It's so good. But anyway, there's another one that's kind of unusual called Jewish Voice TV. Jewish Voice is out of Phoenix, Arizona, and a lot of the people that work there went to a messianic fellowship that I used to go to on Sunday night sometimes. If you're not familiar with that term, messianic means that you, as a Jew, receive Jesus as the Messiah for your personal Messiah. And I turned on Jewish Voice this morning at 7:30, and this is what I heard. It was after 7:30, and it was smack in the middle of a conversation. Saw this guy I'd never seen before. His name is Dr. John Garr, and I heard him say this: God meant for men and women to be created as co-equals. And I was like, I like the sound of that. So I listened to him, and I went back to the office and gave you the information on his book that is on that paper. Feminine by Design, it's what it's called, God's Plan for Women. And I'm going to tell you just a couple little nuggets of truth that he shared that I loved and made me want to read that book. I meant to order it all day and didn't, but I'm going to order it right away. One of the things he said is, although we were created differently, God's intention for men and women was that we were co-equals. He said, but because of sin, which cannot be blamed on just Eve, we all know that, because of sin, God said to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16, the second part of it, you've probably heard this before, he said, your desire will be for your husband. That word desire in Hebrew means control. Isn't that interesting? Not surprising, but interesting. Your desire will be for your husband. You'll want to control him, but he will rule over you. Now, what Dr. Garr said was this, so interesting. He said that statement from God was meant to be predictive, not prescriptive. He wasn't saying, because of your sin, now this is what's going to happen. I'm putting this on you. I have to put this on you. It's like the natural consequence. Because of your sin, I'm predicting that you will always want to have control of your husband, and he will have control over you. He will want to rule you. And then he put it in a much more general sense of men and women. He went on to say that women are more sensitive by nature spiritually than men. Isn't it the truth? We've seen that, haven't we? And then we beat our men up because they're not. He said it's very innate. But it also means, he said, this is interesting, that we, because we're so sensitive to the spiritual realm, we also are a little more sensitive to temptation. And he made the point that we need men. And then he went on to make the point that they need us. It was we need each other. And he was talking marriage and beyond. He said that the book deals with modesty. And listen to this. I love this. He said it deals with modesty for the Christian woman in our culture's blatant sexuality, because he believes that God designed us to have an innate bent toward modesty as women, because we know that protects our honor and dignity. This guy was good. I loved him. And then he said this, you'll love this too. He said, God is calling men in his body, men in the church, to liberate women to be all that they're meant to be. Now, I want to go buy that book. I copied the first, the little picture of the book, I copied the very first image I found, but then Beth's mother, who is our amazing volunteer, if you don't know Beth, her mom Rose is our amazing volunteer out at the office, and she wanted to look up the book, and we were talking about it, and she found a more updated picture that it was really, I'm kind of a... I have a thing about beauty, and actually he said all women do, and he was talking to this other man, and he said, think how women go around and beautify our lives. He said, think of what life would be like without women in them. Now, we know that not all women beautify things, and all men don't. You know, we don't need to make those generalities, but anyway, I wanted you to have that information. I thought it was awfully timely. Never heard the guy before, and as I, you know, we're talking about submission tonight, so I took that from the Lord. So the title, Bringing Submission Back into the Light. Woo, it's a good thing to do. Embracing a Biblical View. It is a tough subject. It's a tough subject to teach. It's a tougher subject to understand in many regards. And it's a really, really difficult thing to live. Submission is a really difficult thing to live. It goes against our selfish bent, doesn't it? And it goes against that innate thing that we have in us that wants to control. If you have been the brunt of submission gone wrong, could I just say to you, I'm so sorry. On behalf of who God the Father, Jesus the Son, and Holy Spirit are, can I say to you, I'm so sorry? And I too have been the brunt of submission gone wrong at times. In my marriage, not because my husband is a schmuck, but because he has a sin nature like I do. I've made many more mistakes in my marriage than Dave Jameson has. And at the hands of people in ministry, in other places of authority, probably every one of us could share at least one story where we said, that was submission gone wrong, and it ended up really hurting me. So I'm praying and trusting tonight for all of us, myself included, that we can put those kinds of things aside and really be open to God restore the right biblical view of marriage and submission. It's a really, really important subject. Remember that in Ephesians 5 last week, that Paul encourages us to live lives in a wise way, in an intentional way, because the days are what? Remember those verses? Because the days are evil. And he says, don't live foolishly. Live wisely so that you can understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord for you and for me is that we get the right view that he had from the beginning of time about marriage and submission. That is part of his will. So a couple game rules for tonight. You might need these, you might not. As you listen, please don't let yourself mentally say, but you don't know my husband. Guess what? You don't know mine either. I mean, really. And you don't know the person sitting next to you. I mean, we could all share stories. Don't say, if you're married, don't do this. Don't put blame on a current or an ex-husband, okay? Our hope always at the moving company, and my longing for all of you, because I've seen what it's done in my own life, is that always, 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 we look into God's word as a mirror. That's scriptural. We look into God's word as a mirror. And when you look in a mirror, whose reflection do you see? Your husband's? Your child's? Your pastor's? Your mother? No. We want to look at submission tonight and what we need to see in it. What are the dark spots in our heart when it comes to submission, okay? So that's another game rule. If you're single, let your game rule tonight be, Lord, teach me all that you want to teach me. Anything that's already wrong in my mind or that got wrong because of a previous marriage, Lord, make it right. Renew it, restore it, redeem it. That's what he's all about, okay? So let's just decide we're going to do that. Do you ever wonder how a pastor's wife gets up in the morning, shoots her pastor husband dead, and goes and gets her kids out of school and goes on vacation? Last time I taught on submission, that was the big story in the news happening in Florida. Do you ever wonder how a believing woman packs up and leaves her husband? That part makes more sense to me than and her children. and goes off and seemingly peacefully starts a whole new life. You ever wonder, how does that happen? Particularly if she's a Christ-following woman. How does that happen? Do you ever wonder how a Christian family member or a friend appears to go off the deep end emotionally and tears apart the lives of people she says she loves the most with her words and her actions? Have you ever wondered about that? I know you have. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Do you ever wonder how someone involved in church all her life talked like she knew and loved the Lord, and all of a sudden, it seems like one day she simply walks away from her faith and her family and never turns back? I wonder those things a lot. How on earth does that happen, Lord? And then secondly, the other question we want to think about is, what are those kinds of choices doing to that woman's legacy? Sometimes when I sit with women who are contemplating a decision that is going to affect the rest of their life and all the people in their life, I often say to them, okay, let's just leave God out of it and walk down the road a little ways. Because we don't do that when we're in the emotional moment. And not even the moment. In the emotional trauma of a marriage that is difficult and is difficult and is difficult and you can't get relief from it and is difficult. Or whatever the case might be. Really powerful stuff. Remember that leaving a legacy of light, we're going to define it this way for the semester, something that we pass on to others that leads them into greater light or out of darkness. Now, you and I know that a woman doesn't get up one morning and haphazardly, on a whim, decide to kill her husband or to walk out of her family's life or to turn her back on her faith. We know that isn't true. There are times, of course, that a chemical imbalance, a hormonal imbalance, a trigger from a traumatic memory, something really unusual would cause an emotional outburst and somebody would do something crazy. But I'm talking about primarily either healthy women or women like us that prayerfully are progressing forward in more emotional and spiritual health. I believe that more often than not, these kinds of things happen because of a lordship issue. A lordship issue in little tiny decisions in our life that add up and add up and add up and then turn into a big, gigantic, damaging decision in our life. Proverbs 4:23, if you've grown up in church, it's fairly familiar to you. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Bible. Guard your heart above all else. Just let that sink in for a minute. God saying to us, Sherilyn, put your own name in. Sherilyn, you know, do you ever take your child's face, not so much when they get older? Or has someone ever taken your face when you're wanting to say something really important? Sherilyn, guard your heart above everything else. Goes on to say this, for it determines the course of your life. Many versions say, out of it flow the springs of life. But that Living Bible, I love that, determines the course of your life. And when we guard our heart and let God shine his light on the dark places in our own heart, in the privacy of our own lives, it affects our legacy, doesn't it? For light or for darkness. Lordship isn't a word that we use as much anymore when we talk about being a Christian, like it was when I was young, or even when I was a young woman in my 20s. Lordship was a pretty common term. We don't seem to use that terminology a whole lot anymore. We sang a song this past weekend at Midtown that had lordship in it, and I was like, wow, how interesting. We just don't tend to use that word a lot, but we should, because following Jesus Christ requires that you and I ask and answer these kinds of questions. Who am I going to let run my life? Me? God? My past? My mother, my ex, my opinions, my hurts and offenses. Who am I going to let run my life? Who will be in charge of me and my decisions? On what basis do I choose what I think, say, feel, do, and believe? And I would add to that one, Will I or will I not embrace a biblical view? Will I or will I not allow God to show me what biblical thinking looks like? So many of us inside of church, coming to church and going to life groups and going to women's Bible studies and all kinds of things, so many of us are not living and thinking and talking with a biblical view. And we have to decide, if Jesus is our Lord, here's our instruction manual for living life. We've decided, are we going to read? And you know what? We don't have the freedom to go, well, I like that concept and verse, but I really don't like that one. We don't have that freedom. We got to look at the whole counsel of God. You and I both know that killing a husband isn't just a matter or an issue of hatred or murder. Not just, it's a lordship issue for a Christ-following woman. You and I both know that divorcing a spouse for another lover is not just a lust or a selfish issue. It's a lordship issue. Walking away from faith is not just about becoming disillusioned with the body of Christ or with church or religion or whatever. It's a lordship issue, isn't it? Ultimately, foundationally, we have to ask ourselves, who is my Lord, my master, my boss, me or Jesus? And we have to settle that lordship issue before we can understand biblical submission, particularly in marriage. Even though submission goes way beyond marriage, doesn't it? The older I get, the more I'm convinced that submitting to somebody else's authority is one of the best things I can do for me. It never gets easier. It does get easier. It never gets enjoyable. It does get a little easier because prayerfully, those of us who have a little bit of age under our belt can say, well, I do see the benefits of it now. And so I'm more readily, I'll do it. But it never gets enjoyable. Does it? Those of you who are in their 50s like me, no, you didn't really get fun. But we have to see that God's plan was all about submission. What did he require of his only begotten Son in whom he was well pleased? What did Jesus say all in John in the teen chapters in the Gospel of John? Jesus said all kinds of things like, it's my daily bread to do my Father's will. I don't do anything of my own will. I only do what my Father tells me and what my Father wants me to do. That's submission. It's part of being a Christ follower. And I think it's getting harder and harder for Christian women who live in America to receive that. Because of that big, gigantic entitlement thing. We're going to talk about that at the retreat. It's one of our emotions. I was like, really, Lord? When I was preparing, I was like, really, entitlement? Oh, yeah, that's one of the big ones. One of the damaging emotions for us. Whew. It's a biggie. John 12:26 in the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read it a little different than it reads to personalize it for us as women. It says, if any woman serves me, she must continue to follow me, to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying. And wherever I am, there she, my servant, will be also. If any woman serves me, the Father will what? Honor her. Did I not put that verse up? Oh, so sorry. See, let me tell you what happens. We prepare the materials about a week ahead of time. You can thank Sarah Sherry. Her and Ginger both work on them, and it's a big job. It's not huge, but you know what I mean. It takes some time, formatting and all that. And then I get to looking at it and studying and praying through it, and I add stuff. And sometimes I forget what I add, so I'm sorry. But in that verse, it's John 12:26, and I just read it from the Amplified Bible, okay? In that verse, it tells us what following Jesus will require of us. That's one thing I love about the Amplified Bible. It tells me a little more. Now, this is, at least on PowerPoint, I know, has three things. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to cleave steadfastly to him. I need to hang on to him. I need to stay close to him. And listen to this, it's so important. If my choices begin to cause me to not want to stay close to God or close to his people or go to church, guess what? Red flag. When I talk to women who are about to make these life-altering, typically damaging decisions, so often they've stopped doing what? Going to church, reading their Bibles, hanging out with their Christian friends. They have a whole red flag. Stop it early. Makes a big difference. Secondly, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to conform wholly, God bless you, to his example in living. The word conform means to give the same shape. It literally means to be similar or identical to. And what was, we're supposed to become similar or identical wholly to the example Jesus set in living. What was his example? To serve and to lay down his life for others. Matthew, I know this is not in your notes, Matthew 20, 27 through 28. Jesus said, whoever wants to be first in my kingdom should become a slave. We like the version that says should serve. That sounds a little nicer. They should become a slave. Whew, that's a tough, really tough one. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our example that we're to wholly conform to. And then the second part, conform wholly to his example, if need be, in dying. That might mean literally in dying, but I think far more that means dying to self. It's the picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, please, 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 Father, if there's any way you can come up with another plan, I don't want to die this death on the cross. Please take it away. But, that's a huge B-U-T. But, not my will, but your will be done. Submission in marriage and beyond is a biblical word. And sadly, we've turned it into kind of a curse word. The last time I taught on this, the title had something like understanding the S word. And I know it was a little tiny bit offensive to people, but it's true. It's true. When we hear it, when we read it, we just have this aversion to it. Like, I'm not that. And you know what? Rightfully so, in some ways. It's been abused by men, even men in the church. Very sad. You would have loved Dr. John Garr today. He elevated our value so much. It reminded me so much of Jesus. When you read the Gospels, you can't help but see how Jesus elevated the value of women. He did not demote us. He elevated our value. And he elevated the value of some of the worst female sinners. And he spoke with such grace and kindness and love to them. It's precious. The biggest tragedy is that men and women so often misunderstand biblical submission by making it be about control. Male dominance, chauvinism, even cruelty toward women. That was never God's intention. That, I believe with all my heart, that breaks God's heart. And as I talk through this today, please hear what I am absolutely not saying. I don't think you should ever submit to a man who is abusing you. That is never what God intends for any of us. Submission is good. I want you to say that with me. I want you to say that with me. Submission is good. I want you to say it again. Submission is good. Romans 12, the first two verses. Talk about not being conformed to the image of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to renew our mind about submission. We really, really do. Submission is good for us in the right setting, in the right way. God instructs us to be mutually and respectfully submissive. Joyce Myers has a very favorite, there's so many quotes of hers I love. But she says, when you walk into a room, I'm misquoting her, but when you walk into a room, figure out who's in charge or figure out who is the authority in that room and get under it. We're not always very good at that as women, especially if you have D in your personality, if you know the dis personalities. Well, we need to get better at that. And God has chiseled away at that part of who I am over the years. This year at Leadership Advance, I had tried to be submissive to those who asked me to keep the presentation to 2 hours, not a minute longer. And I'd worked very, very hard to do that. And so I told Ginger and some other people, I got it down. It's not going to be a minute over 2 hours. And then what happened there, like it happened so often, things went differently than planned, and I was going to be pushed back a half hour. So in my mind, I was like, oh, no, you know, that panic button of, I don't know what to leave out, and I have it all now figured out, you know. And so they're having a discussion, Ginger and some other people who were leaders at Leadership Advance. I wasn't a leader. I was invited to do a presentation, one. So I'm entering in this discussion, sharing my opinion, and this little idea came to me from the Lord. This is not your decision to make. You're not an authority here. They are. Leave the conversation. So I did, and it all worked out fine, didn't it? So we got to do that a lot and know when it's time to get under somebody else's authority. It's always precious to the Lord, always precious to the Lord. He's all about mutual respect and submission. Submission is an attitude toward a position. My attitude towards Ginger and the other leaders at Leadership Advance needed to be submissive and kind and embracing of that. It's an attitude towards a position. So let's look at what biblical submission is not. Now, this is for women, particularly in marriage. There's a lot that could be said to men, particularly in marriage, but men aren't here. They're not. They don't come to Heart to Heart, so we're not going to talk about them tonight, okay? We're going to just talk about us. I'm going to read through these really fast, what submission is not, because I have given you an article on your handout from John Piper, who is a Bible scholar of sorts, and in his own right, I should say, and at a large church in the Twin Cities out in Minnesota, and has written numbers of books that are way beyond my understanding, like Desiring God. And he wrote a great article about marriage. I've given you much of it, with permission to, you know, copyright and all that. So I'm going to let you study this on your own. I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to quickly read through this list what it's not, just to get our mind all in the same place. Submission is not agreeing with everything your husband says. If you don't have a husband, just say men. Submission is not having to leave your brain or your will at the wedding altar. Submission is not avoiding every effort to change a husband. Now, not our job to change a husband, but the point here, and you can read more about it, is that sometimes when you love someone, you call them to a better place of change. That's, you know, got to be careful. That's where fine lines live there. Number four, submission is not putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ, Christian or not. Number five, submission is not getting personal spiritual strength primarily through your husband. Number six, submission is not acting out of fear. And I would add a seventh one to Piper's list. Submission is not obedience as we know it. It's where some of us get hung up because of that word, obedience in the word. And we're going to talk about that and the difference between submission and obedience. God never meant for submission to be slavery of any kind. Submission to him, yes. And we talked about if you want to be first, be a slave. I get that. But the submission part is all about a heart attitude. Everything, it seems like, with God's about a heart attitude, isn't it? He looks at our heart. Man looks on the outside, he looks at the heart. It's also, God didn't intend submission to be about passivity in a marriage relationship. So, what is biblical submission? What does the Bible say about submission? One of the simplest, most helpful definitions I have found, I don't know where I found this or if I made it up, but anyway, yielding to another's desires without resistance. Now hold on and keep listening, because I know the part you're like, excuse me, without resistance? Hold on, just hold on, okay? I didn't say yielding to another's desires without speaking the truth. I didn't say yielding to another's desires without sharing your opinion. I didn't say yielding to another's desires without asking questions. This is tough when you are a strong personality. For some of you, you need to ask God's help to speak up in your marriage or in your job where you're having to submit to a boss, male or female. But for some of us who have really strong personalities, I have a lot of D in me. And a D has an opinion about everything. I always say, don't ask if you don't want to know, because you'll get it. An opinion about everything. D's tend to be independent. Then I had a mother who was hurt by my father when I was very, very young, and I was raised that you can't trust men, so you got to be strong and independent and take care of yourself. And I'm wired to be a leader, so if anybody got strikes against them about the submission thing, trust me, I do. I'm not trying to say I have more than you. I'm just trying to let you know. I know this isn't easy. I get it. I'm not talking about submission that just says, yes, dear, anything you say. Yes, boss, anything you say. Whatever you say. Peace at all costs, which really isn't peace, but I'm not teaching on that. That's at the retreat. Peace is at the retreat. So. You should have the freedom in any relationship where you're submitting to ask questions, to share your opinion. Now, do we always have the freedom? No. And do we have to submit anyway? Yes. When Dave and I were in a place in our marriage that was much more unhealthy, and when I was learning to assert myself a little more in that relationship, one of the things I started doing was writing my true feelings in letter form. And either giving it to him and then saying, let's talk later, or sitting down and reading it to him and talking right then. And every now and then we resort to that. He was raised by a rageaholic father, and so he'd learned to control with anger. So as soon as I would start sharing my opinion, then he'd get angry, and it was really no one's fault. It was a bad combination. And God always gave me a way to be able to say, this is what I think. This is why I'm having a hard time with that decision. And sometimes it went well, sometimes it didn't. But the not resisting part comes when the decision is finally made. At some point, somebody's got to make a decision. And you got to defer at some point. And in any relationship, marriage or beyond, if you have the freedom, there's times when you got to learn how important is this, you know. And I can think of two times where I said to Dave, I won't let go of this, and here's why. I feel so strongly about it. The second one, we fought for almost a year. And he finally said to me one night while I'm bawling, this is really important to you, isn't it? I said, it is as important as the last time, da-da-da-da-da. Way too personal to share, it doesn't matter. So we need to find ways to be able to speak in love. Sometimes that borders, you know, some intensity. But I'm not saying you shouldn't have a say. Please get that I'm not saying that. God's not saying that. That's why I'm not saying that. But once the decision is made, then you yield without complaining, the silent treatment, whatever you do to punish somebody when you're ticked off at them. I don't know what you do in your marriage or your whatever situation it is where you have to submit. God's word uses two distinct Greek words for our English word submission. The first one implies obedience, and the second one is about position. The first one, which I don't really know how to pronounce, hupokoo or something, kuo, in New Testament, is submission like our English word obedience. It literally means under the hearing of commands or to hearken to a command. And in this Greek word, we're told that the person submitting is offered no alternative but to obey, kind of like a parent with a child, and there's going to be consequences if they don't obey. Now, on your handout, you have both of these and a couple of verses in Scripture that you can look up at another time and kind of compare the two. The second one is the word hupotasso in Greek. And that in the New Testament is submission like the English word position with the implication of a good attitude towards the position. That word, hupotasso, literally means under placement or position, status or rank. With hupotasso, the one submitting consciously and freely gives their own will to the will of the one in authority. And that is the best picture I can give you from Scripture is Jesus in Gethsemane. There's others. That was hupotasso. It doesn't have the word submit there, but you know, the not my will, but your will be done. I consciously submit. In Strong's lexicon, which explains the Greek in much more detail, it explains that this word hupotasso is a Greek military term, which means to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And in non-military use, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and I find that last one very interesting, and carrying a burden. Sharing the burden with someone. So submission is not necessarily obedience. Let's look at some of the fundamental differences, foundational differences between obedience and submission, just briefly. Obedience is an external act of compliance, typically to rules. There's that hearken to the command kind of thing. And obedience involves consequences, good or bad, depending on the situation. Where submission is a respectful attitude before, during, and after actions and discussions. I would add discussions to that. That's hard. Oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. And let me tell you, I've probably failed in this way more than I've succeeded, if you want to put it in those terms. It's hard. Submission, the second thing is that submission involves freedom of choice. It's a sense of saying, I choose to submit to your will, your opinion, your lead. And then what I have found is most helpful when I don't agree to that, and it isn't always just my husband. We all have bosses. We all have a number of situations where you have to submit. You know, you're on teams and different things. I find that the best thing is once I defer and I submit, and I'm either worried about the outcome or I don't like it, it goes against who I am, I just have to spend a lot of time talking to God about that. Now, I can say that to you, and you go, oh, good, you're so spiritual. But, you know, my friends who know me, particularly Ginger and Sandy, probably know me better than anybody in the room. I don't always do that well, do I? No, they've heard me complain and carry on. It's tough. It's not an easy thing. Got to keep going back to God. Keep going back to God. My favorite verse in that regard is Psalm 62:8. Pour out your heart at all times, O people, or something like that, to the Lord, for he is a refuge for you. So good. Where am I? John Piper answers this question, what is biblical submission in marriage? I think he answers it very accurately, and you've got a full answer to that on your handout, but I'm just going to read the second part of that. He says, marriage is not mainly about staying in love. Oh boy, interesting. How many times you hear somebody say, well, I just am not in love with her anymore or him anymore. Interesting, isn't it? He goes on to say, it's about covenant keeping. That sounds like the American perspective of marriage, doesn't it? Oh, boy. I'm not trying to beat up on America. I'm so thrilled we live here. But we have some things that really need to be changed in terms of biblical thinking. He says, and the main reason it is about covenant keeping is that God designed the relationship between a husband and his wife to represent the relationship between Christ and the church. This is the deepest meaning of marriage. Now, some of you are like, well, wonderful. But I got to tell you, my marriage sure doesn't look like Christ loving the church. And I would reply to you this way, what part of that can you control? You can control the covenant keeping part. Some of you probably in this room didn't have that option, right? Sometimes someone doesn't have that option. A person leaves and doesn't give them the option of keeping covenant. Enter grace. So awesome. God's grace is enough for that. If you're one who sits there divorced or maybe is facing a spouse that's telling you, I'm leaving you. I don't care what you think or say. I'm going. And you don't have an option. God is enough for that. His grace is enough for that. And the thing I love about the Lord is he is the God of second chances. That isn't his first choice for us, but it happens. Life gets messy, doesn't it? And God is full of grace for that. So I don't want anybody to leave this room feeling beat up by this. That would totally be the voice of condemnation. And who is the voice of condemnation? The devil, the deceiver, the enemy of our souls, the adversary, shall I go on, the thief. You just leave here with full grace. Okay, Lord, I didn't get to keep my part of the covenant, but you're a covenant-keeping God, and you're in my life, and you're enough, and you're a God of second chances, and if I get a second chance, I'm going to do this well and do it right. Keep healing the broken places that covenant-breaking put in me. So sweet of who God is, this whole covenant thing. New Testament is all about new covenant. God is in covenant relationship with his followers in the New Testament. But the biblical word covenant doesn't just mean relationship. It's a specific type of relationship, and this is what it means. A covenant relationship is an elected as opposed to a natural relationship of obligation under oath. If you want to read later, this is not on your notes, Luke 1:67 to 80. Read it in the Amplified Bible. It's especially good in there. It's Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, prophesying over who Jesus was going to be, and it was all about his covenant relationship with us. God's intention for marriage was that it be a covenant relationship like his son's relationship to the church. Committed, faithful, without an escape clause. With the sense of, I'm obligated out of my love for you to not turn my back on you and forsake you. So, you might say, are you implying that it's okay if marriage is devoid of love, natural love? Well, no, the goal is that there would be natural love. But who has been married long enough to know that natural love isn't always there? It's an ebb and flow, comes and goes. In fact, one of the most interesting things to me is statistically they say that a couple can be on the brink of divorce and 5 years later, if they stay together, they can't really figure out exactly why they were going to split up. The natural love is an ebb and flow. So what covenant keeping does is say, when the natural flow ain't flowing, I'm going to keep covenant. So good. We got to get a hold of that for ourselves and for people we talk to. And it's such a beautiful picture of God's covenant keeping to us. Even when the human stuff just gets all messed up, he's still a covenant keeping God to us. That's the glorious part. And that's the part that fills us up. Whether we're in a loving, wonderful, covenant-keeping marriage or a difficult, struggling, but covenant-keeping marriage, or we didn't get to keep a covenant, or we didn't know we were supposed to keep a covenant, or anything, you know, any other scenario, God still keeps covenant with us. Isn't it so cool, really, that the divorce rate is tragic, but that the church doesn't put you out because you're divorced anymore. Now, if you're sitting here and you're divorced, you might say, can I talk for a minute? Because, like, I want to tell you, maybe they don't put you out, but maybe they don't exactly enfold you. If that's true for you, be a force for changing that. No one gets that like you do, if that's true. Those of us who haven't walked in those, now, I get it a little bit. I have a mother-in-law and a mother who went through that. But we don't say because you're divorced you can't come in anymore. Isn't that awesome? We don't at Calvary, at least. Maybe other churches do. I'm so grateful for that. And if we're not doing it well, help us know how to do it better. We need to know how to do it better. And we need to do it better with each other. God's grace covers all of that. So good. I was telling a dear woman who's trying to decide if she's going to leave her family or not. And I said, you know what? God's grace will cover this choice, but it will not cover your consequences. Isn't that the truth? Grace doesn't cover our consequences. You know why? We wouldn't be people with choice. God created us as people with a free will, and we get to choose what we choose. And his grace enters into the consequences and redeems and restores and renews and takes care of us. But it can't cover them and change them and make everything as if it didn't happen. Our American attitude about marriage is skewed. We believe the lie that marriage is to make us happy, and that's not biblical. It's not biblical. So am I implying that marriage is to be miserable and full of suffering? No, not every day. Some days. What if marriage was for the following purposes? What if marriage was for the purpose of me becoming more like Jesus? What if my marriage was to help me learn how to love someone unconditionally like God loves me? What if marriage is for the purpose of sharing in the suffering and the glory of Jesus? We want the glory part, but one does not come without the other. Suffering is what ushers us into glory. You can read Philippians 2 about that. The Jesus' humility in choosing to take on the form of a servant is what caused God to exalt him. What if we have missed the sole purpose for marriage altogether? There's a great book on marriage. Timothy Keller wrote it, Tim Keller and his wife Kathy. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. Ginger actually introduced me to this book, and I've loved it. Listen to what he says about this. He's a Presbyterian pastor? Yeah, minister in New York City. He says, a parishioner heard me preach on Ephesians 5, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, where Paul says that the purpose of marriage is to sanctify us. She said, I thought the whole point of marriage was to be happy. You make it sound like a lot of work. She was right, he says. Marriage is a lot of work, but she was wrong to pit that against happiness. Isn't that interesting? And here's why. Paul is saying that one of the main purposes of marriage is to make us holy without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. What does that mean? It means to have Jesus' character reproduced in us, outlined as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, integrity, gentleness, humility, and self-control. When Jesus' love, wisdom, and greatness are formed in us, each with our own unique gifts and callings, we become our true selves, the person we were created to be. See, now there's the cool thing whether you're divorced or not. There's the cool thing. You press into Jesus, you begin to take on the character of Jesus, you become your true self, with or without a husband. So cool. And then he says, does this mean marriage is not about being happy? It's only about being holy? He answers yes and no. If you understand what holiness is, you come to see that real happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. Holiness gives us a new desire and brings old desires into the... I don't think I read that right. Holiness gives us new desires and brings old desires into line with one another. So if we want to be happy in marriage, we will accept that marriage is designed to make us holy. Changes everything, doesn't it? Let's take a look at some of these key scriptures on the subject of submission in marriage so that we can apply them. 1 Peter 2, 21 through chapter 3, 6 is on your handout that I gave you. These verses were on your original handout, but they weren't in the order that I wanted to teach them, so I just printed them all out again, okay? So I'm going to read verse 21 in chapter 2 through verse 6 in chapter 3. To this you were called. Now we have to stop there and say, to what were we called? In the whole chapter of 1 Peter 2, glorious chapter if you're in a struggling marriage, glorious chapter. It's talking about suffering for good. And basically Peter is saying, God's voice through Peter is saying, what benefit it is to you if you suffer for doing something wrong, something bad. But he kind of honors this thing of suffering for good with patience. It's a different way, this following Jesus thing. So to this we are called, to suffer for doing good and being patient in that. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And this is so powerful, this next phrase. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that's the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Is that a great phrase? Jesus was meant to be the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Married or not, he's meant to be the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Now, for the married women, part of the problem is we try to look to our husband to be the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Not meant to be that way. And for single women, we think, oh, if I could just get married and let this man be the shepherd and overseer of my soul, everything would be wonderful. It's not meant to be that way. Jesus is the one and only who's to be the shepherd and overseer of our soul. So now he jumps into this relationship of marriage. Wives, in the same way that he was just talking about, suffering for good, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. That's hupotasso, that good attitude towards the position. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Does mean if your husband isn't a Christian, but guess what else? Maybe your husband's a Christian and not as spiritual as you. It's probably all of us in the room. I'm not trying to be unkind. Just so often, women have this propensity to grow spiritually, and men either don't and are busier than us, or there's lots of reasons. I say all the time, just get over it if he's not as spiritual as you. I can say that to you because God has said it to me before. Come on, it's all right. Don't make it be this horrible, bad thing. But they'll be won over by what? Us harping on them and telling them all the things they do wrong and all the things they need to do to change and how they not are spiritual and they're not spiritual leader and they don't pray right and they don't do this right. No, by the attitudes and the purity of our lives and our behavior that we live. Verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, don't worry about that if you're like me and you like the foof. That's what my family calls it. Oh, there she goes foofing again. Because none of them like to foof their hair or do their makeup or anything like that. So they always criticize me for that. Anyway, I studied this years ago because that was hard for me. I don't foof because I'm trying to impress you. I foof because that feels like Sherilyn. I'm just a foofer. I'm a pink foofer. That's how God made me. And I did actually tell my family one time in a hotel room in San Diego, and I walked out of the bathroom, and they're not used to me doing this, because in my family, Sandy Weaver knows, she hung with me with my sister once and was like, who are you? Because I'm not very assertive with them. I'm the baby of a bunch of strong women, and I do whatever they tell me. And I walked out with my curling iron and pointed at them and stomped my foot and said, stop it. I'm so sick of it. I've taken it for 30-some-odd years. I don't ask you to curl your hair and wear makeup and want to look match. Stop asking me not to, you know, I mean, but I studied this because it bothered me. I thought, is it wrong to foof? I know it's such a weird word. It's not wrong. He's just saying, don't let that be the substance of who you are. It's pretty fluffy. I get that. I still like to do it. But I can't do it at the exclusion of taking care of letting him be the shepherd and overseer of my soul. I do know that's what matters. And then he says in verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I studied that too. It doesn't mean a quiet mouth and a quiet personality. Isn't that great? Because I tried that. It didn't work. Every day I got up and tried it, it didn't work for less, you know, about an hour maybe. It's an attitude of the heart, a gentle, quiet, trusting, faithful attitude of our heart, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, that's what it's all about, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed. That's that other word that really does mean obey. It says submitted or subject in a couple of versions. It means obey. Abraham, and call them her master or her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You know what happens a lot of times why we don't submit? Because we're scared. Isn't it true? If they make this decision, it's going to affect me this way, and I'm, yeah. Or this is going to happen, or whatever's going to happen. We don't give way to fear. We put our hope in God. Put our hope in God. I think it's so interesting that in the middle of this short book in Peter, I actually counted the verses. You know, I added up all the verses in each chapter. 108 verses. Out of those 108, 16 verses include the word suffering. And in the middle of that, he tucks in this explanation about marriage. Now, I know. There's people who would say, you're crazy. I think that's ridiculous to expect suffering in marriage. Well, go try to get married to the next guy, and you'll find out they statistically 18 months to 2 years. You might have different problems. You go have problems. As my daddy used to say, who left my mother for someone else, you think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Get over there. You got to mow that lawn too. He would know. Harold would know. We got to get this figured out. We don't have to get it figured out. We got to see it the way God sees it. We don't need to figure it out. That's exhausting. We just got to see it the way God sees it. Embrace biblical thinking about it. That changes everything for us. Marriage is difficult. Anybody know that? And in that difficulty, marriage will either grow stronger or collapse under the strain and stress. And the key is what it says in those verses, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. And it may involve submitting to a husband who does some things that you maybe don't want to do. Put your hope in God. It also might include conforming ourselves to the example Jesus left us of dying to self. 1 Peter 3:6 in the Amplified Bible says it this way. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her, by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters if you do right, and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. That's kind of how I look when I start panicking and I don't want to submit. I look a little more like the hysterical fears and letting anxieties unnerve me, whether it's outward or inward. Some of us just do it on the inside, or with our girlfriend on the phone, or a mother, or whoever. When it says do right, let me back up. And you are now her true daughters if you do right. So there is this sense of not giving into fear and submitting, and it's right for us. It's good for us. It's fitting for us. And it profits others. That word literally means to do something that profits others. This gentle spirit that Peter's talking about in that section of verses means could be equated to our English word meekness. And the Greek definition of meekness is strength under control. And I think it has a lot to do with the strength of my personality under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because we all have areas of our personality, even if we're a personality that's kind of calm and quiet, we all have areas of personality that are strong and domineering. And when they come under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's meekness. A meek woman is one who is centered and grounded, knows what she is about, has God's perspective on life and death. What a legacy that creates. When we are a meek woman, what a legacy that creates for those around us. Because our hope is in God. Our security is there. Ephesians 5:21 through 23 in the Amplified Bible says, "Be subject," which is the same word for submission, submit, "to one another out of reverence for Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord." So why do we submit to one another? Out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And it's from that heart attitude that we're able to humble ourselves and adapt to another person. In this context, to our husband, to adapt to him. A better definition yet in marriage of submission is to adapt ourselves to our husband. I love that that's in there. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 3, the second half of verse 2 in the Amplified Bible. It says, "You are to feel for your husband all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is, to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love and enjoy your husband." And then it adds this amazing phrase, "as a service to the Lord." Some versions say, "as unto the Lord." I would say it, "in ministry to the Lord." And maybe you say one of two things. Either, "I've tried that, I'm weary, I'm not doing it anymore." I have only one solution. Go back to God. Pour out your heart to him. Tell him the truth of the situation, which he knows anyway, but it gets it out of your system. Now, if it's a very serious situation, seek counseling. No shame in that. Counseling? Who on earth doesn't need counseling? Oh my goodness, I need counseling. My husband and I need counseling. My children could benefit from counseling after I raised them. Who doesn't? That is no shameful thing. Fortunately, it's not as shameful as it used to be, but there's such honor in saying, "I could use some help here," in whatever area it might be. But also, you might say, "I don't see how I can do that." If you're married, you're like, "My husband is so not respectable. You don't know the things he says and does." Pray. Talk to him when the heat's not on. You know what? That is not appropriate. You're not going to speak like that to me or to our children. Keep dealing with it. Keep praying. Keep dealing with it. Keep praying. And if that's true for you, something that's really helpful, say, "God, would you give me the picture, the image of how you see my husband's heart?" But don't pray it if you don't mean it, because he'll show you and it will break your heart. Because why do we act in ways that are unlovely? Hurt people do what? They hurt people. So if your husband's hurting you, he's hurting. And you have the chance to be the hands and feet and heart and grace and unconditional love of Jesus. I know it isn't easy, but it's so important. We've just gotten in this thing where I'm out of here, doggone it. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard a woman say, "I'm tired, weary." I'm like, really? Yeah, me too. So is my husband. We're all tired in marriage, it's hard. So, does that give you the right to just whoop and walk away? And the thing that's so sad about it all is we go to the next relationship and in a short amount of time, tired there too with him, and he's tired with you. Isn't it true? It's just so worth it to just keep working. Tim Kimmel used to always say when we lived in Arizona and knew him, he's written a number of books. I don't know if you've read his stuff. One of my favorite parenting books, Grace-Based Parenting. But he said if people would take 1 year and put the same amount of money and energy into their marriage that it's going to take to get a divorce. Anybody know it's expensive to get a divorce? If you've been divorced, you know it is expensive. Put that money, that energy, into trying to make this relationship work. He said the whole world would be totally different. If you just work on it, just work on it. So if you're working on it, keep working on it. If you're not and you need to, start working on it. And if you didn't get a chance to work on it, just let Jesus love you and pull you close to his side. Do you know what happens to a lamb or a sheep really it's a lamb because it's when they're young. When they keep trying to leave the fold, anybody know what happens? My moving company girls, I know now, but the shepherd takes his rod and breaks their leg so they can't run away, and then he picks them up. It's the most precious picture of who God is, and he puts them on his shoulders right here until their leg is healed. And shepherds who are really shepherds say that part of that is so that their mouth will be close to their ear, so they can spend all of that time loving that little lamb and warning that little lamb and telling them how much they care about them. And they say once their leg heals, they can put the lamb down and they never have to worry again. So if you got your leg broken in this area, whether God did it or, I mean, sometimes it feels like God did it, right? Or another person did it. Just envision the Lord picking you up and wrapping you around his neck and holding you so close so that his mouth can whisper in your ear how precious you are to him. It's a sweet thing. We make it awful. We try to escape it, but it's such a sweet, sweet thing. In closing, verse 23 out of Ephesians 5, which is not on your handout. But it says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church himself and the Savior's body. I want us to understand this verse and not get hung up on this. It's not about value. This verse is not about value. It's not Jesus is the most important, the husband is the next most important, the wife is the next most important, and then the children are the least important. That's just not the Father's heart at all. Not at all. This verse is about order. Anybody know that things go better when there's order? Things are more secure, there's more unity, there's more clarity. Think of a classroom. You like being in a classroom that has some order, or that's, do whatever you want, nobody has to really be in charge, including the teacher. Who wants to be there for very long? Think about mealtimes for a family. Simple as that. There's got to be some order, right? Order makes things different. Think about a big event at a church in the community, maybe a college you visit or something you go to at the high school or elementary school, a big event. You want somebody to be in charge. You want somebody to have planned, right? Order is wonderful. And this verse is about order. God knew it'll work better if there's some order to this family unit thing. It's not about value at all. In fact, I think if we put it like that, God would say, I just think the Father would say, those little children on the bottom, they're most important. They're the most valuable. I think he really would. They're the most valuable. So if you are in an abusive relationship, you should find safety for the sake of those children. You shouldn't stay. Told a woman last week, don't stay. Nobody's safe emotionally, and sounds like they're not real safe physically right now. Get out. Don't divorce. Get a separation and let them know this is going to have to change, or we can't stay. This is not safe for me and my children. See, so don't hear me wrong. I just have to keep making that point because every now and then someone says, but what if it's abusive? Then they're supposed to take it? No, that's not the Lord. Last thing, the most recurring question I tend to hear about submission is, what if my husband is not a spiritual leader? Or what if he doesn't love me like Christ loves the church? Here's my answer, and then we're going to pray. Go back to 1 Peter 3:1. That whole idea of your husband will be won over by your attitude, your behavior, the purity of your heart, not by your words. Then 95, this is my own statistic, I would say 95% of women or more could say that that's true. I don't know why. I wish it weren't. It just is, okay? It you know that phrase? Sometimes it's really a very spiritual phrase. It is what it is. And then press on to deal with it. Accept it. Get over it. The Bible doesn't say submit to your husband only if he prays with you, does a Bible study with you, is an uber Christian. It says submit to him. We submit to the position our husband holds. And God honors submission and he asks submission of us. Yes, does he expect me to submit? Yes, he does. If he expected his one and only begotten son to submit to him, why would he not expect us to submit to him first and then others? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for visiting us here tonight. I sense your presence in this room, and I thank you. But what I can't begin to know is what each woman is holding in her heart and her mind. Where the light bulbs went on of new or renewed understanding, or where the heartache is that she thinks, but if Sherilyn only knew, or if the person sitting next to me only knew this part. God, would you help each one of us to deal with that stuff? The dark spots in our heart that just keep bringing up pain, whether we're married or not. And would you, we give you permission, Lord, to restore our wrong thinking about submission, about marriage, about men. We want to be women who honor you in the way we view our own husbands and other men. Forgive us for the ways that we don't. Forgive me for the ways I have not. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you that you forgive me. Set us on a new path tonight. We pray these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.